For our scripture reading tonight, I would like to direct your attention to the revelation of John again, chapter 12 this time. Revelation chapter 12. This is God's word. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she was she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman with which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth held the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, as we read our Bibles, and we come sometimes across places, and suddenly we are surprised. We see Christmas. This morning, Psalm 8. This evening, Revelation 12. We see Christmas and the beauty and the glory of Christmas and what it means in unexpected places, like Revelation 12, verse 5, where it says, And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, this comes from chapter 12 of Revelation, where that's the heart of the book of Revelation. It's the very center of Revelation. It's the heart of the message of Revelation. It's a very comforting and a very encouraging chapter. And it speaks about Christmas. It speaks about the why of Christmas and the how of Christmas. And it puts Christmas in the big picture of this world. And it puts it, as it were, for us tonight in a different light. Now, Christmas is cluttered, to be honest, with all kinds of things, all kinds of lights. It's romanticized with all kinds of things. Tonight we get a big different picture about what Christmas is. Yes, it's shining the light in a dark world. And here is a view for us to take and to ponder and to go into this world with. It's a needed view. It sheds a Christmas light on maybe young people or if you talk to your college professors or university professors and fellow students, it gives us a picture. A big picture view of this world. It gives us a world view in which Christmas is the center and Christ is the center. When we go to our workplaces after Christmas again and we talk to our colleagues and we interact about what we believe and what we believe about Christmas, to those who talk to us and don't know who Christ really is, it helps us to see it in the right perspective when we talk to our neighbors. This chapter helps us to understand the culture that is going on around us, where we see the promotion of sexual freedoms and baby killing rights and gender expressive confusions and things like that. Where does it come from? This chapter gives us a help when you struggle in your family with the works of Satan. When we see the works of Satan around us, maybe even in our church, when he comes to deceive, when he comes to distract us, when he comes to divide us or to discourage us, we need to understand that the devil, when he comes to us, it's a frustrated rage. He comes to devour. Yes, he's trying to devour us, but we need to have this focus on the child of Christmas, Jesus Christ, who came to fight a battle, and he fought that battle victoriously on behalf of all those who learn to trust and obey him, Jesus Christ. And so this chapter is helpful when we get the big picture and when we see how Christmas fits in there and when we learn about the devil's rage. So tonight, we have just one sentence that we are going to think about and three parts to it. Our theme is, she brought forth a child. And the sentence is, she brought forth a child on battleground as a victorious ruler despite the devil's rage. I say that again. She brought forth a child on battleground as a victorious ruler, despite the devil's rage. And despite the devil's ongoing rage even. So Christ comes to this earth, and he comes to an earth that is far from romantic. It's a dark world. It's a sin-infested world. It's actually a battleground. He comes to a war zone. That's the truth about Christmas. He enters a war zone. And that brings us to that first part. The woman brought forth a male child on battleground. And we see that in the first two verses of this chapter, where we read that, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Those two verses. Now children, can you answer that question? Who is this woman? And I think you're tempted to say it's Mary. And to a certain extent, that's true. But was Mary clothed with the sun and with the moon and with the stars? Is Mary the great sign and wonder in heaven? Do you understand that? Yes, Mary brought forth a child, absolutely. But this must be something beyond Mary. And this helps us understand immediately that when we read Revelation, it's figurative language. It's picture language. It gives us all kinds of little pictures. And John is often echoing Old Testament to make us understand what this really means. And so he does that here too. What are we hearing? We hear about this, that she's clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars. Where do we hear that in the Old Testament? We hear that in Joseph's dream. Joseph's dream. When the moon and the stars come and bow down. And the 12 stars, or the stars that are mentioned here, are often thought to be the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a picture of the Old Testament church. Of the Old Testament church. And so here is the Old Testament church. And what do we see? Also, after she gives birth in our text, we come to that in a moment, but after she birthed this child, we see that she flees into the wilderness, and then the dragon still follows her. Now, is that what happened to Mary? Not really, right? So it must be more than the Old Testament church. It's the New Testament church as well. It's both the Old Testament and the New Testament church. The church that was expecting, that was waiting for the promises to be fulfilled so that the child would be delivered. That's what we see here in verse 2 when it speaks about the fact that she's in anguish with childbirth. The church is waiting for this child to come to this world. Now there's another echo. We hear and we put our ear to the Old Testament again. And then we suddenly see a text in Isaiah 26 verse 18 that says about the church. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. That's what the church is saying. It's in childbirth. The church, the Old Testament church, was, as it were, in childbirth. And they come to a point that they say, we have not been any successful in delivering ourselves. We've been in pain, we've been trying to save ourselves, but it's been vain, it's like the wind. And so what is John saying to us through these words here about that child that is in child, that woman that is in childbirth? It's saying you need that child that is going to be born. You need this child of a promise for you and for me and for others around us. We need this Lord Jesus Christ because we, you and I, cannot save ourselves. We have desperately fallen. We have corrupted ourselves. It's vain to try to save ourselves. But here, we need this child that the Old Testament was awaiting. And so how does that child come ours, become ours? By listening to the promises, by pleading the promises, by praying for the promises to be fulfilled and this child to be given to us. That the Holy Spirit would give that to us as we trust His promises. So we first of all see this woman is in childbirth. But she's opposed. She's opposed. She's on the battlefield. Since the fall, there's this battlefield going on in the world. And we see then in verse 3 and 4, we see a dragon, children, a dragon. Not just a little dragon where you can play with or so. No. This is a picture of something real. A dragon. Have you ever heard about dragons in the Bible? And it says there about this dragon when it's introduced to us, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. First we heard about a great wonder about a woman. Now here's just another wonder. It's about a dragon. He is red, blood red. He has 7 heads, so he can appear with this way and that way and that way. All kinds of different ways he can come and appear to us. Different heads. He has 10 horns. That means he is powerful. He is strong. He is mighty, but he is not almighty. He has also 7 crowns. That means he seeks honor for himself. He's proud. He wants to rule. He wants to reign this world. He wants to be the king in heaven. Well, he's not like Christ. Chapter 19 speaks about the fact that Christ has many crowns on his head. So he has only 7. But that doesn't mean that as we talk about this dragon, that we should ignore this dragon. It speaks about him in verse 9, the great dragon. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's that old serpent. He deceives the whole world. He's that adversary of God and of mankind. And he's rebelled in heaven. Just after the world was created, he rebelled against God. And he was strong. He was in heaven. He was probably one of the most important angels, together with the archangel Michael. He rebelled against God. And what he did when he rebelled against God, he had with his tail, we read in one of the verses here, that with the tail he, a third part of the stars of heaven, he took with him and he threw them on the earth. Those are the devils, the demons. He cast them onto the earth. That's what happened. And that's why he appeared to Adam and Eve right after God's creation, early after God's creation. He came to tempt them, came to see if he could make them rebel against God as well. And we know the sad history that he was indeed the one who could get us that far, that we, in our pride and rebellion, stood up against God, just as he had stood up against God. And this dragon, this old serpent, this Satan, this adversary of God, can be ignored. We should not ignore him. It tells us in verse 4, indeed, that he drew the third part of heaven, of the stars of heaven, and cast them on the earth. And it tells us more. It tells us that he is so malicious. He stood right before the church, right before the woman. Right in the Old Testament, he was waiting. He was waiting to see if he, as soon as the child would be born, that this child of Bethlehem could be devoured. That's what he was waiting for. Why was he waiting for that? Because God proclaimed the gospel to Satan. Where? In the Old Testament. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. War. War. Battlefield. There's war between this woman, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And that's what we are talking about here and seeing in this chapter. The Old Testament church was pregnant with this promise. Have you ever thought about that? The Old Testament was pregnant with this promise. And so Eve, when she bore Abel, she was saying, I've got a man from the Lord. She hoped this was the seed. But we know Cain came and cruelly murdered. Do you see this battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman? This dragon here, this blood-red dragon. Abel cruelly murdered. And then God gave Seth, and through the line of Seth, we get to Isaac and Ishmael, and we get to Jacob and Esau, we get to Pharaoh and the boys that were about to be murdered. We read about Haman and the Jews, how Haman cruelly want to annihilate all the Jews. We come all the way to Herod. In Bethlehem, as soon as he hears there's going to be a king, the devil is active and comes and stands ready to devour this blood-red dragon, this enemy of God. And as it were, we see through the Old Testament, we see a stream of red blood. Because this dragon is hating everything that God does. Hatred against this child. Wanting to cruelly murder it. That's what is happening. When the Old Testament is pregnant of this promise. But I said it already, but let me underline this. Have we ever noticed that first promise? And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Was it told to people? No. It's God who speaks to Satan directly. He says, this is my promise, Satan. This is my promise. I'm going to fight you. This promise came to Satan. And the battle is too fierce for us. We can't win it. God knows how unequal this battle is. For you and for me. Think about the church. It's a woman. She's pregnant. Well, that's a vulnerable. It's a woman who is pregnant, is vulnerable. And then this dragon, this devil, malicious, red, cruel, bloodthirsty. And God says to this dragon, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make war. And Adam and Eve and we all tonight are just standing by, listening. Adam and Eve were just eavesdropping in when God says, I'm going to make war. Just as you and I are. We are listening to the promise of God. Salvation tonight comes through the promises of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come to us because we do it. We fight the battle. No, God says, I fight the battle. And then the Holy Spirit comes and we embrace that. God does that for me. On this cruel battlefield, you and I can stand. And so God comes and knows our desperate fallenness and says, I fight for you. Learn to trust me. Learn to abide by what I have done. Learn to abide in me. Learn to trust this child of Bethlehem. And as you trust and learn to trust and grow in trust, then you will win the victory. I did it. So Christmas tonight, what does it tell us? It has this message for us, a very simple message. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. No works of ours, no works of me, no works of you, no fighting in our own strength. Christ came when you and I were not around to bring salvation. It's His salvation. It's based on His promises. And He does it. But you would say, well, what, a weak baby born of a woman on such a cruel battlefield where blood flows, where this baby can easily be killed, where Satan stands ready to devour. How can that be? We need to know who is this. Who is this baby? Who is this baby? And so that brings us to our second part of the sentence. She brought forth a child on battleground as a victorious ruler. And that brings us to our text in verse 5a. And she brought forth a man-child. Well, that has the ring of Christmas all around it. She brought forth a man-child. And so, yes, to a certain extent, we can say this woman is Mary. As Mary is part of the church, she brings forth this man-child. It echoes those beautiful words in the Christmas story, history, in Luke. And she brought forth the firstborn son and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary brought forth this baby in this world under the curse of Satan and the curse of sin, in this world that is opposed by Satan, under the rule of Satan. In this world where you and I sin, know the power of sin and the power of suffering, in a world where you and I come across all kinds of God-dishonoring ideas, when we talk to people around us, and in this world where we see all kinds of rebellion against God, and God says, I come and fight this battle with a weak baby. With a weak baby, a baby boy. And I'm going to do something against this fierce, red, cruel dragon. I'm keeping my promise. Satan, I'm going to crush your head through this seed of the woman. This weak, helpless baby is going to do it. And God is not impressed by Satan. However many heads he has, and so we should not either. We know Satan is mighty. God knows Satan is mighty. But God is far more mighty than Satan. God is almighty. And though the battle is unfair, unequal, a woman and a baby against such a cruel dragon, God is going to fight this battle to the end, and he is going to crush the head of Satan. Satan is ready to devour. Satan is ready to eat up. Satan is ready to destroy. I don't know, do you sometimes feel that in your life? It is like Satan wants to destroy us too. But Satan will not be able if you're part of that woman, part of the church. We will hear later about that. If we have our trust firm in him who is that weak baby of Christmas, who then becomes the ruler of all nations. If your trust is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was born as a baby during Christmas, then your hope can be secure. Then your hope is secure. And so she brought forth this man-child. It needed to be a man because God said so and showed it again and again through the sacrifice. This is going to be a man who was to rule the nations, verse 5b says, who was to rule the nations. And we hear here again, we are going to listen to the Old Testament again. We started our service with that song, Psalm 2. What does it say in Psalm 2? Thou shalt break them, the nations, with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. This world that is being influenced by Satan, because as soon as he threw his devils on this world, all his demons, this world and us and our corrupt nature wants to side with the devil. And we want to fight against God. And we don't want the things of God. We oppose the things of God. And that psalm tells us that people want to wipe their memories of God. They want to imagine all kinds of vain things so that they don't need to stand before God, so that they can forget about God, so that they don't need to serve God. All kinds of things in our world are happening. I recently heard again that they want to get rid of that name of Christmas, because it's remembering of Christ. Just call it something else. And what does Psalm 2 say? How does God look at this all? He sits in heaven and he says, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That baby is my anointed ruler. Today I have begotten him. That psalm speaks about Jesus Christ, who is that mighty king who will rule the nations, and the nations are going to imagine all kinds of things against this Christ, against the anointed of God. But God looks down and says, yeah, and it says in that psalm, he laughs. He laughs. He knows he's in control. He knows that whatever opposition he receives, he will rule. Jesus Christ will rule. This baby will be a ruler. He will break the opposition like a potter's vessel. He comes with a club. A shepherd's club, and just an earthen vessel would just be dashed in pieces. And so that psalm calls us tonight. Where are you? Are you standing with the opposing world? Are you standing on the side of Satan? Or are you, by the grace of God, standing on the side of Jesus Christ? That psalm then calls you, be wise, be wise. Come on the side of Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling when you see that he will rule the world. Because if his wrath would be kindled but a little, you would perish. Blessed are those who trust this king, who trust in this weak baby boy, of whom God has said, this is my king. I want to rule this world through him. So where are you? On which side are you fighting? Are you still fighting and opposing God and everything that is of God? Or are you, by the grace of God, say, I kiss this son. I embrace this son. I come and adore this son of Jesus, the Jesus Christ, God's son. The one who is anointed to be ruler and king of the nations. Now, interestingly, it says so little about Christ and his birth in verse 5. It says, she brought forth a male child. He would rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And then very quickly it says, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. You would say, John, there's much more to tell. There's much more to tell. Don't you need to speak about that glorious cross of Jesus Christ? When Christ came to that cross, he crawled over the earth, and it was like that Satan was opposing everything, and Satan came to kill him, and he wanted to still devour him on that cross. Don't you need to speak about that? And he was indeed brought to that cross, and he was indeed killed. And Satan probably thought, this is it. I've won the battle. But then he rose victoriously from the dead. And he brought this greatest victory. But we don't hear anything about that. We just simply hear, he was born. There was just, and we know he will be king. And very quickly, God comes, as it were, and snatches him out of this dark and Satan opposed world, snatches him away all the way to the throne, away from Satan's opposition, away from Satan's attack, away from Satan who tries to get a grip on him. Why? Because God is fighting this battle. And he takes his son into heaven in order to take Satan out of heaven. Verses 7 through 9, we see that there is a battle in heaven raging. When Christ comes to the throne with human flesh, there's a battle raging. What's happening? As Michael and his angels... Michael is one of the archangels, the most important angel, and he is fighting this dragon. In the power of Christ, of course. In the power of what Christ finished on the cross. And he fights that battle. And he casts Satan and is the third part of the fallen angels. He cast them out of heaven. He cast them out of heaven. And that's where Christ receives the victory. Now we need to understand that before that, Satan had access to the throne of God. We can read about that in the Old Testament. We read about the devil coming and opposing the work of Christ. For instance, in Daniel, we hear about Michael as well, and the archangel, that he needed to come because there was satanic opposition and there was fighting in heaven. We read about that when Job was attacked by the devil. How Satan could come to the throne room of God and speak to God. And he could accuse Job. Are you accused by Satan sometimes? He had access to that throne room of God. We heard it recently about Zechariah as well. How Satan stood there and opposed him before God. accusing. That's his malicious work. But now there's this battle. Michael and the archangels, they come and they cast this dragon, this red dragon, this malicious accuser, Satan, out of heaven. And that's a comfort. Starting at Christmas, Christ comes, takes flesh into heaven. Human flesh rules this world. Is taken and snatched out of the malicious attacks of Satan, and now he comes there and he throws Satan down in order to secure access for his people to God, so that we can come before his throne. And we know Satan is no longer there before God's throne to accuse us. He can accuse us in our consciences and maliciously speak against us when we are believers. But we know Satan is thrown out of heaven. And he can't accuse us before the throne of God when our hope is in this child of Christmas. Our flesh and blood, he has taken into heavenly places, and God sees it. And that's why he needed to become partaker of flesh and blood. Hebrews tells us, this morning we read the chapter, he needed to become partaker of our flesh and blood. Jesus Christ partook of that. He took that for us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them that who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He comes and partakes of our flesh to bring it through death, through the curse, and bring it back to heaven. So that we can be delivered from the curse, from death, from hell, from sin, from Satan's rage, and from the bondage that we are in by nature. That's why Christ became man. To destroy death, to take the curse. And that started all at Christmas. And Michael and his angels now fight. They come to Satan and they fight him. And children, he is thrown out. The devil is thrown out of heaven. What an amazing truth. That monster that said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will be like the Most High. That's how Isaiah tells us that the devil was thinking. I want to be like God. And the battle is fought. And it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. When Christ was, and with his human nature, was as it were snatched into heaven. And Michael fought Satan, who said, I will be like God. He came against Michael, in the power of God in Michael. What is his name? What does it mean? It's mocking Satan. Whose name? Michael's name means, who's like God? Who's like God? And he, by God's grace and power, he gained the victory and cast Satan out. What a victory. It's verse 9, we hear about a victory. He's cast out, he's cast out, he's cast out. He's hurled down, thrown upon the earth. What a blessing. Because God took flesh and brought it back to heaven and crushed the curse, crushed death, crushed Satan. And now he is the God of the world. Of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us. And he's trying to blind our minds. And especially in those who believe not. that this glorious gospel would not penetrate to our souls and hearts. That's his battle. That's why when we look around us, that's why he tries to keep everyone in the darkness. When you talk to your neighbor or to your professor or to those who supposedly know it all, that's what you see. He tries to keep people in darkness and into baby killing and all kinds of cruel things and immoral things. He's the God of this world. But he's no longer reigning or having any influence in heaven. He's trying to do something on earth, because there is our flesh and our blood, Jesus Christ. Our nature is brought into the heaven, redeemed. The one born in Bethlehem is on the throne of heaven. And that's why Satan is raging. That's why Satan is raging. When you look around in this world, that's what you are seeing. If you have eyes to see, he's raging because he hates Christ. He hates the one who came as a baby. He hates everything that reminds him of Christ, the image bearers of Christ. And he's raging. She brought forth a child on battleground as a victorious ruler. He crushed the head of the serpent. But third, despite the fact that the devil's ongoing with his rage toward all who resemble Jesus Christ, or all who have something of that fallen image, he hates them. And yet, we are called to sing. To sing about his victory. In verses 10 through 12, we see that. We are called to sing about this victory, about the fact that Christ brought redeemed human nature into heaven. That he came as a baby. And verse 10 asks us to come and sing. Now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan's access to the throne of God is cut out. It's over. And Christ paved the way so that human flesh again can dwell before the throne of God through prayer and have access, and that our prayers can be heard for Christ's sake. You can have access with the throne of heaven without the accusations of Satan before the throne of heaven. Isn't that amazing? And therefore it says to us in verse 12, rejoice ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. There's joy in heaven because Christ has conquered. It reminds us of that song, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, when the angels sang in the fields of Ephrathah, goodwill toward men. But how often is the case that we say peace? Peace on earth? We can't see it. We have this battle to fight against sin. We still feel that Satan sometimes opposes us, accuses us in our minds, in our consciences. Peace? Look at this world. How is that possible? Oh, this chapter asks us to come and sing along with the angels, when we understand the victory of Jesus Christ. But how often we feel like not singing. And that's the reality of the fact that Christ is indeed come at Christmas and is indeed in heaven and is indeed ruling and reigning and will indeed one day come and rule all the nations with a rod of iron. The reality of the fact that, yes, he is on the throne of heaven, but still, Satan is active here. Because verse 12 also says, woe! Woe! That's astonishment. This is, there's still things happening in this world. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The devil has come down to you having great wrath. That's exactly what we sometimes feel. The wrath of Satan against the church. The wrath of Satan in this world. The ideas that our culture comes up with against God. All these sin, God dishonoring sins that are being promoted. Why? This world lies in darkness and needs this child of Bethlehem, the one who rules the heavens. But Satan is still here on this earth raging because he knows he has lost this battle. He's fierce because he hates the fact that he has lost the battle. And he hates the fact that he is cast out of heaven because that's the place that he was aspiring to. He wanted to sit on the throne of heaven. He's raging in our culture, in this world. Why? There's another answer in this chapter. It says he knows he has only a short time. It's only a few more days. That's why he's raging. It's a frustrated rage. It's a frustrated anger. And that's why what we are seeing around us. How is he raging? Well, I heard that persecution is worse than ever in this world of Christians, that is. So he does that with literal killing wherever he can. Especially where the gospel makes new inroads. There you have killing going on. Where the gospel has been and has been shining like in our culture, and where the darkness is thickening, there he comes with subtle killing. Subtle killing. Deceiving. Trying to come with all kinds of wicked ideas. Verse 16 speaks about a stream of water that he casts upon this earth. Well, we can say that he is casting a stream of wickedness upon this earth. Trying to overflow the church, if possible. A stream of wickedness through the media, through movies, through all kinds of technical devices. All subtly consuming our time, taking our time away from good things, spiritual things, from trusting the Lord with all kinds of apps. One after the other, internet, seducing, exposing us to temptations, exposing us to wickedness, exposing us in all kinds of ways. He's coming with this stream so that we waste and twitter away our time. And he has focused his wrath specifically on the church. He wants to swallow it up, if possible. He wants to destroy whichever way, cruel or just subtle, deceiving. Doesn't matter. If he only can destroy, or if he can get you down to the ditch by accusing you. Verse 10 says it, accuser of the brethren. The idea, Job, he said, Job is just fearing God because he it's going well for him when he fears God. And so he comes and attacks. Joshua, your sins are too great. The high priest, accusing, overwhelming, deceiving, raging, persecuting. And you and I, we are weak. We are that woman, if we are belonging to the church of Christ. We're the woman. And we are weak and we can't stand against the rages of Satan in our own strength. He's malicious. And we only can stand when we trust in Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. That baby, that weak one. He was also weak. But he's that victorious ruler. He fought it. And the more we look to him and trust in him, the more we can stand against the wiles of the devil. He teaches us. He teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight. When we see that salvation is in him, that he's on the throne of heaven, that he has indeed been victorious and will be victorious. And the Lord keeps his church. He keeps the woman. We read about this also in this chapter. Satan comes with this frustrated rage. We need to remember it's frustrated rage. But God comes and says, I care for my church. I care for my people. Verse 6 says that the woman fled in the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God. And God feeds her there. And verse 14 tells us that she was given two wings when Satan attacks. And even the earth comes and helps her. Miraculous things happen. She flies into the wilderness. She is in this wilderness. This world for the church is a wilderness where Satan tries to get at her. But God prepares a place of rest and peace and restoration under the wings of his word. But yes, for those who wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength and fly with wings of eagles. That's what God can do when we trust him. When we look to him for strength, he feeds the church. He comes and gives her a safe place there in the wilderness. Just like Elijah. The raven came and fed them. That's what he still does for his church. He comes with food. He comes with the food that tells us, I have won the victory. I care for this weak woman, the church. I give you manna in the wilderness. We are called to trust his care again. And how amazing that the church is still existing when you think about it. Weak, dragon, fierce. Still, there is a church. There is a church. Are you one of those overcomers that verse 11 and 17 speak about? Are you one of those overcomers who trust Christ for everything? That victory that has begun on Christmas, that he took our human flesh into heaven. Are you one of those overcomers who are focused on Christ and his victory through his blood? They overcame, it says in verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome. We simply trust in the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all sins. And the more we rest there, the more we also overcome by our testimony, because if God is so mighty, if God has overcome the devil, if God has overcome sin, then I want to speak about that. And I want to, verse 17 speaks about that, I want to keep God's commandment. I want to testify and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. because he has overcome. So we focus on the blood of Jesus Christ and the victory through his blood. And we focus the more we focus, we want to speak about the things of God. And we become overcomers because we have this perspective. He's going to rule. He's going to come back. And it says here about Christians that they don't love their life to the death. Satan can rage in this world, can come against us. But we don't love our lives to death more than death. We love Christ. We love the future, sinless, without attacks. So how much is Christ worth to us? How much is his blood worth to us? Have we learned to overcome and to stand in the power of his life? We can only overcome in so much as we look to what he has finished. We can only overcome in so much as we learn more and more to listen to his commandments and to live a life of holiness by the power of the Spirit, faithful listening to his word. We can only be an overcomer when we have this eternal perspective. He is on the throne. He is the King of Christmas. Are you afraid when the devil rages? Do you know what it is that the devil rages in your life sometimes? Then listen to this. A promise. Genesis 3:15 speaks about how Christ fights. But here it speaks about how we overcome. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. How? By looking to the one who overcame first, who sits safe and sound in heaven, ruling. And then that will encourage us to fight with the weapons that he gives, listening to his word, trusting his promises, speaking about the things of God, looking for the blessed hope. Yes, Christ brings Christmas brings peace. Peace to our souls when we look to Christ. But not yet peace to this world. This world is still a battlefield. We're still fighting a battle. Do you know Satan's attacks? Do you trust Christ's victory? Those are the questions. Do you know that battle? On which side are you? Which battle are you fighting? It's either Christ's battle and safe on his side, or we are on the opposite side and Christ will come and crush. Or don't you have a battle? That's not a good sign. Might be that the devil is just inside. Therefore, you have no battle. It's like a dog that is sleeping inside and has found a good house. Simply sleeping. Simply thinking, well, if I don't make any noise, I can take this one to hell too. Or is it battle? Is it more like the dog is outside the house and is raging? I want to come in. I want to devour. What is it? Rutherford said, the devil's war is better than the devil's peace. Carnal hypocrisy is a silent thing. But it's terrible to be carried to hell without any noise of feet. So do we know what I'm talking about? A devil attacking, accusing, trying to deceive, trying to tempt. And do we stand on the right side of the battle? Or is it just quiet? Are you in Christ? Is he ruling your heart? Is he ruling your desires? And have you learned peace is there when I trust him, that he has overcome, that he has the victory? Because he brought forth on battleground a victorious ruler, despite the devil's ongoing rage, I know that when I trust him, I'm safe and I'm protected. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.